Thank you, God, for your word. It's so powerful, so comforting. Please open up our hearts and minds and guide us by your spirit now. Help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Philippians 4, God, through the Spirit, has instructed us on how to live a peaceful, joyful, victorious Christian life. And I think we all want that. I know we all want that. And as we apply the words of Philippians 4 to our life, you know, we'll be able to say with Paul as he closes the letter, we'll be able to say, amen. What a way to live. Live for the Lord. Has this book helped you in your Christian walk, Philippians? Boy, it has me. Every time we go over this book, it's incredible. It's so rich because it's practical application. Our faith isn't about head knowledge or quoting things or bumper stickers or banners or anything else. Our faith is about a person, Jesus Christ, and it's about a lifestyle. And this book is so rich in teaching us on how to live as a Christian. God's speaking to us. You know, God wants his children to be blessed. He's a good, good father. And any good, good father wants to bless their family. And our Father does. The world is in turmoil. And I'm not a prophet to stand up here and say, oh, the world's bad. You know the world's bad. It's in turmoil. It's not a good place to live. I can remember better days. You know, when our parents used to say, they say, oh yeah, you're just talking about the good old days. But right now, I can remember better days. It's not a good place to live. God blesses us. Thank God we're Christians. But the world is a worse place. However, we don't want to get down because we Christians can rise above the world. And God wants us to. We can rise above the world and be joyful and peaceful and loving and not caught up in the bitterness. That's what he's called us to do. Because we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. He did the work. You know, but it only happens as we keep our minds and our hearts on things above and not on things of this world. Remember we read that in verse 8? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, things that are just, pure, whatever things are lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, as we've gone over the last few weeks, it's all about the mind and the heart life. The Christian life is all about the mind and the heart. That's where everything comes from. Evil thoughts produce evil desires. Starts with the mind. That's why we see so much in Scripture about keeping our mind on things above. Fill it with the things of the Lord. Be busy about his work because then our heart will be right. And it's so important to do that. And as we do, we become a light in the darkness. And it's great to take the light into the darkness, isn't it? We're not here to evangelize Christians. Oh, but I wish I worked in the Christian company. It was all around Christians and blah, blah, blah. Well, that wouldn't be much of a light if you're bringing more light into the light. When I put my flashlight on when the room's all lit up, I can't even tell it's on. But when I go into a dark place and turn it on, I've got this little flashlight, 99-cent store. You know, it's about that big and got a little light. You just click and can light up the whole room. Can light it up in my bedroom. Wow, a little light gets rid of the darkness. That's us. Jesus said we're the light of the world. And hopefully believers are like moths and they come to the light. Wow, what have you got? What is it about? You see, we Christians always want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. That's what we're to be. We're to be peacemakers. And in Philippians, we're challenged to live like that. It's a challenging book. Some people don't like to do it because they like to worry. And it tells us not to worry. And these are suggestions. Oh, I think it'd be good today if you Christians don't worry. Now we're told, be anxious for nothing. That's a command. But in all things, pray with thanksgiving. Remember that? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Not in the circumstances, in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Verse 5, remember that? Verse 6, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Verse 11, learn to be content in whatever state you're in. And that doesn't just mean California. And whatever condition you're in, whatever state of mind you're in, whatever place God has put you, that's where you're content. Learn to live in every situation and glorify God. Rich or poor, we were told. Hungry or full, in need or having your needs met. And then last week, we ended with verse 13. How does Paul do it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not my strength. I can't live like that in my own strength. We've all tried. We've all made those New Year's resolutions. We've all said we're going to pray more. We all said we're going to do this, do that. We don't do it. But when we give it over to the Lord and say, help me, work through me, I give up. I don't have my own plans. You planned my life. You ordered my steps. Just let me follow you, Lord. And you look back and you say, wow, I did it. The Lord took my wife and I out of a lot of difficult situations when we were first Christians. You know, didn't know how we'd get out of them. You try different things. You talk to different people. And, you know, it seems when you're in trouble, the harder you work, the behinder you get. Were you ever in that situation? Hey, it doesn't make sense. But then I read Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these things to you. I said, okay, God will take you up on that. All our time and effort will be into you. Let you take care of us. You know what he did? And I look back and I say, I couldn't write a, you know, people write books about everything. I couldn't write a book on how he did it because I don't know. I just look back one day, my life's in order. That's the way God works. When you hand it all over to him, he works. But then I can't boast. Aw, don't we love to boast? We have to tell people God did it all. And you know, we're not phony about it. We can tell who's real, can't we? Praise the Lord, he did it. And inside there, hoping you say something in return that's going to praise them. Oh, come on, tell me how good I am. You know. But when you know it, that God did it, and he did it in your life, you mean it, and people know that. And then they have faith, and they want that. So we have to be real, and we have to let Christ strengthen us in all things. You know. And then remember in verse 10 where Paul talked about the church providing for him in the past and now providing for him again. He says you couldn't for a while because you didn't have opportunity, but now you can. And they were faithful to Paul. They supported his ministry and they provided for him. And then he told them, hey, you know what? It's great, but I'm all right because God takes care of me and I have all that I need. And then it's where we pick it up today. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, he doesn't want to make them feel bad. He says, no, but you did the right thing in helping me. Even though I'm telling you that Christ will take care of me, and he has, it's good that you helped me and supported me. You know, but we'll see why he's glad they did that. Not the reason we would think. He says, you did the right thing. And God does use his instruments, his people, to help ministers, to help people, to help other Christians. He uses us to help people. God works through this channel, people. He works in various ways. And so Paul tells them, you know, you did good. But then in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He commends them. He says, do you know you're the only one who helped me, provided for me so that I might get the gospel out? Only you shared with me. This tells us that God keeps a record of what we do for the Lord. He even puts it in the Bible. Sometimes you wonder if God sees. Do you know what I'm going through, Lord? Yeah, he says, I do. I know what you're doing. I know what a dear and faithful servant you are, even though no one else knows. I know. And that's what matters. You know, and so he commends them that, you know, you shared with me in giving and receiving, you only. Now you Philippians know from the beginning, no church shared me. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. When I was there, you sent aid to me twice, he's really saying. So you were really involved with me, took care of my needs. Here we see how the body of Christ works. Each member doing their part. You know, we read that in Romans and Corinthians. We're like the human body. One body with many members. See, if your feet this morning said, I think I'm going to stay in bed, you wouldn't be here. But they work together, the whole body, and you're here. Every part's necessary. Every one of you here is necessary in the kingdom of God. There are no unimportant parts. That's why I like to keep thinking of it. We're part of the body of Christ. If I were to ask you today, well, when you leave, cut off a part of your body and leave it here just to see what it's like without a part of your body. Would you do it? No, you wouldn't do that. Well, same's true with the body of Christ. We need everyone. Everyone. Every little finger. And the Bible tells us even the unseen parts are really most important. Like your heart, I think that's pretty important. Doesn't get any glory at all, does it? And but we're all necessary. Sometimes you can get down and say, yeah, I'm nothing. I'm less than a nothing. No. You're needed in the whole realm, our Christian realm here. You see, not all can be out there preaching and teaching. Not all can be out on the mission field or in some ministry. But they can always be part of that ministry by giving, praying, supporting, encouraging. They're actually part of that ministry. Everybody here is part of this ministry. I'm just one part. Just one part. There is no one, we've taught this before, there's absolutely no one on a higher level than anybody else. No one. And it's a shame if we as ministers would ever try to make ourselves feel that way. We are one body, and you know that. We're one body, each doing our part. And Paul is sharing with them how great it is that they gave to him because the gospel got out through what they could do. And not all can be out there, but all can be. It goes to your account in heaven. Anything we do for the kingdom of God, it's not forgotten. God has that record. And then, so often, we see where Paul's heart really is. He exposes, you know, some people don't like to be vulnerable or make themselves vulnerable or be very loving or outgoing or reveal what's really inside of them. They're either embarrassed or inhibited or shy or just can't speak well. But people don't like to expose their heart, it seems, a lot of people. I love Paul's letters because he has no problem exposing himself, who he really is. What you see is what you get, you see. Paul doesn't go home from church on a Sunday and act differently at home. He's Paul wherever he goes, a servant of Jesus Christ. And we see where his heart really is. Because in verse 17, he tells us why he appreciates their giving. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Again, he's just thinking of others all the time. He says, why am I so happy and blessed? Because your giving put fruit to your account in heaven. And I know you're going to be blessed. He's always happy for others. It's like a parent and a child. Aren't you always happy for them when they achieve something? Yes. I'm so happy for you. Because of you, what you're going to get. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not, you know, really overjoyed because, hey, I got this gift from you. That's great you did it. I appreciate it. You helped support my ministry. But the real reason, the thing that really blesses me is the fruit that's going to abound to your account through your giving. Because I know the Lord sees it. And you have your reward in heaven. He's not seeking the gift. He says, I'm not seeking it. You know, I'm not asking for it or seeking it, but I'm so glad. I'm happy and blessed because through your giving, you had a gain in heaven. God keeps a record. This giving to Paul was giving to God, is the way he looked at it. They and their good fruit were investing in heaven and earning great dividends, great interest rate there. It's really great in heaven. We see here, Christians, that we have an account in heaven. We have an account up there. God's records are perfect. It works the other way, too. He has an account of all, you know, when the books are opened in the book of Revelation, we're in the book of life. But when the books are opened, he goes, all the works of that person are in there. Ooh. You know, people are going to stand before God and say, I deserve to go to heaven. I was a good person. I really haven't sinned or done anything really bad. I'm a good person. The books will be opened. What about this? Ah. God will be just in what he does. Because there's an account on both sides, you see. So through their good fruit, they were investing in heaven into their account. And Paul was always happy and concerned for other people. He really knew the heavenly scene. He was really heavenly minded. He knew the spiritual realm. He knew what it was really like. He lived for it. Proverbs 23, verse 4. If you'd like to turn there, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Now, guys, don't go home and say, honey, I'm quitting my job today. I've been overworking just to be rich. I got to be honest, so I better quit. No. It means that shouldn't be your desire and your goal and your 10-year plan and your investing. Remember in James, he says, the guy says, I'm going to go live there for a year, invest, you know, make a profit, then come back. No. You fool. Or the guy that was going to build bigger barns, tonight your soul will be required of you. See, what he's saying is your life isn't in the riches. And don't forsake your family or God or serving the Lord or the real things that you need to invest in just to be rich. That's foolish. He says, don't do that. Because of your own understanding, cease. Because that's what you understand life to be, cease, stop. Stop that thinking. That's not what life's about. Every time somebody dies, we've had a lot of people die in our family, a lot of people in the church die. Over the years, so many people we've seen just die. And sometimes, you know, some people lived for this world. A lot of times they lived for the Lord. And when you see that body lying there with no breath in it, you think, that's so final. Everything is left behind. It didn't matter what bills you still owed, what you paid off, did you own or rent, did you do this or that? Nothing matters. It's all over. And we're all going to come to that unless the rapture comes first. And we need to understand it. It always reminds me when someone dies, life is about the spiritual realm, everlasting life, living forever in glory. That should be everybody's aim, because it's all over. All the stress, all the hard work, everything you did, if it was just to be rich on this earth and no Lord in your life, it's over for you. I wish everybody understood that. I wish all these young people rising up today seeking to get rich and make it in this world and forsaking God would understand this. It's all going to end. It's not going to do you any good. But what you invest in heaven will last forever. Isn't that great? Sometimes you hear about all these people that have been duped and out of all their money. So many people doing that today on the internet and all. You say, what they must have put into all that money, and in an instant someone took it. How futile life is if that was your life. And so we don't want to do that. And Paul's saying, I'm happy in your giving because you're going to be blessed. You're investing in heaven. You're using it for the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus is teaching here. Fill up that treasure chest in heaven. What an investment. Wow. Riches, rewards in heaven. Because here, all can disappear. Thieves can break in and steal. Nothing can touch our treasure in heaven. You know, Jesus said, give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God. In other words, give God your life. Give God your life. That's what's His. He created you. Give your life to God. You know, and you don't have to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a missionary, a minister to bear good fruit for God. So many people think, well, look at all they're doing for the Lord. I'm doing hardly anything for the Lord. Well, you should never feel like that. You just do your part in the body of Christ in the position God has placed you in. You see? Homemaker, lawyer, clerk, doctor, student, whatever it is, whatever you are, use it as your part in the body of Christ to bear the light of Jesus Christ. We're all necessary. We're all to be fruit bearers, and it can be done in many ways just by doing your job for the Lord, doing the best you can. It doesn't mean you'll be the best at it. Some people confuse that. Well, I want to be the best I can. Well, be the best you can, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be the best. There'll be people better than you maybe that can do that job better, but you're only accountable to be the best that you can be with what God has given you. There's no stress or pressure here. Oh, I got to do better than that guy or than this girl. No, there's no pressure out. It's just being what God has created you to be and doing your best at that, where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God is the something who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we each do our own work that God puts before us, and as we do it well to the Lord, we receive rewards in heaven. Now, people say, and if I look back at my life in my early Christian life, I think I would have said the same thing. And I did say the same thing. Well, I don't really care about the rewards as long as I get to heaven. Did you ever think that way? Well, as long as I get in. But then God started speaking to me. Why would I put this in my word if it weren't important? When you get a reward now for doing something, is it important for you when you get it? Same's going to be in heaven. Well, get there and say, ooh, I wish I had stored up more here. That's why I always tell my wife, I'm going to move in with your mansion in heaven because you're going to get a lot more than I'm going to get. You're such a saint, and I'm going to move in and live with you, because your house is going to be a lot better than mine. and I mean it. She's a saint. She's an awesome woman. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. You see, I have all and abound, he's telling them. I have everything I need. I've had my treasure in heaven. You're going to have your treasure in heaven. And whatever you do for the Lord, you're going to get stuff there. And so I have all I need and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I am well, I'm full, I have all I need. I received your gift from this man, Epaphroditus. But you notice he says your gift, and our gifts that we give, or anything we do for the Lord, our gifts are a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It was that fat that was burning on that altar. We have some neighbors that cook out an awful lot. And at night, we open the window, it's nice and cool, and you get that smell, and you say, oh, you can taste it. Everybody getting hungry now? You know, you can taste it. It's so good. It smells so sweet. Fortunately, we believe in having healthy bodies and all, so we cut some of the fat off, and we, you know, but you wish you could just get that really crispy and eat it. It's so good. It smells so good. That's what our prayers and our works are before God. A sweet-smelling aroma. Also, an acceptable sacrifice. Three things here. Sweet-smelling aroma. Secondly, an acceptable sacrifice. Oh, that's what God wants. A giving heart. What's your time, your talent, your money, whatever it is. They are, and thirdly, it's well-pleasing to God. How many people here want to please God? Everybody will, of course. We want to be well-pleasing to God. People say all the time, well, I wish I could do more for the Lord. I wish I could be well-pleasing to God. Have them read Philippians chapter 4. Say you can. You can be well-pleasing to God. This is what God accepts. This life, this kind of a life. It's well-pleasing to God. And he points these people to God again. He says, you're well-pleasing to God for doing that. Your giving was like a sweet aroma to God, and you've blessed God as you gave to me. See, it's always what we do for the Lord. Sometimes you might not like a person, even in a church. Let's face it. Sometimes you don't like everybody in the church, and you're just different personality. Or every time you say something, they say something better than you. Oh, brother. Here they come, you know. Let's go over here because I don't want to get into this conversation. But let's be real. We don't always like, we love them, but we don't always like people. Of course, here we do. We're not talking about here. But say you don't like someone and God lays it on your heart. They have a need. I want you to help them out. They could use something this month. What are you going to do? I don't think that was God. If it was, I would have liked them. You know, sometimes God will do that to break us and show us to go outside of our box, outside of ourself, and just be real Christians and love one another and help them. That's the way we're to live. That's a sweet-smelling aroma to God, doing what God would have you to do. Just obeying him, not looking at the person, like not looking at Paul, but, hey, I'm giving this to his ministry for God. We look beyond the person to giving to God. And whatever we do or say, it's God. We're accountable to him. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, you saints, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we can still, like the Old Testament, offer sacrifices to God. We're the priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, but our sacrifices are spiritual works. So we're still sacrificing ourselves and our deeds and what we do to the Lord. And they're acceptable to God. And that's what he likes. Hebrews 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice, our praise is a sacrifice, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's not only giving, it's through our worship, our praise through our lips. We give thanks to his name. That's a sacrifice to God. Isn't that wonderful? See, there's a lot you can do, a lot I can do to bless God and to offer to God. I don't even have to have any money to do that stuff. But I can be rich in the Lord. I can offer up my praise to God. And when we offer up our praise to God, when everything is terrible in life, that's a sweet aroma. Like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't grow weary in well doing. You can, if your focus isn't on the Lord. If it's on the people or the circumstance, go right through that and look to the Lord. That's why you're doing the good you were doing. You see, you're pleasing your master, your Lord, your Father. You can grow weary in life. You know, when you're involved in ministry or in a position at home or at your job or in a situation in life, there are certain things that can just bear you down. It's difficult. And sometimes you feel like giving up. You're living with an unbelieving spouse or children or wayward people or on the job. They just rail on you all the time or things aren't working out and you have bad health and you still want to serve the Lord. There's so many situations that can wear on you. And Satan seems to just pile it on. Did you ever say it can't get any worse and you wake up and it gets worse the next telephone call? You know, this happens all the time. And you can get, oh, what's the use? Why even go to church today? Why pray? He says, don't get weary in doing good. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Just continue. Just continue to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. I love to see people in church or in Christian circles, people I come across, people I know here, people that love the Lord, people who worship the Lord. They represent the Lord. They go about doing good, whether it's in the church or at home or on the job. Just normal Christians, just normal people. They may grow weary at times, and you hear their stories, and they feel like, oh, I wish I could do more for the Lord, but this condition and situation I'm in just doesn't allow me enough time, and you can feel kind of sad about it. But I can tell you this, I know this, that you're storing up treasure in heaven by doing what you're doing and doing it faithfully. You're storing up treasure in heaven, and it's well-pleasing to God, and it's a blessing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't think that it'll be better if you could do more, because maybe you're right where God wants you and you're doing all that God wants you to do. Just do it well unto the Lord, and you're there. We're going to be shocked at who has more rewards in heaven. I never heard of that person. You see, just continue on. Don't grow weary in well-doing, you know. And verse 19, we get back to our text. And Mike, here's the, you know, I've said this many times in the book of Philippians. Here's the bottom line. Well, there's another bottom line. The final bottom line. Why Paul can say all that he has said and live the way he does. Verse 19. And my God shall supply all you need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He knows that. He knows Romans 8:28 to be true because he wrote it through the Holy Spirit. All things working together for good. He knows this and he wants to share this with the people. My God shall supply all your need. He will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will be taken care of, and I want you to know this, you will be taken care of by the same God that takes care of me. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious for anything. You can be content. You can live the life of a Christian without being overwhelmed by life, because my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. You know, he'll supply it, mine and yours. God, Paul knows his needs will be met, maybe through people, maybe another way. So why worry? Why should we worry? If we really know this, hey, how rich is God? That you can't say anything about that. He's the creator, you know? Now, it says according to, not out of, according to his riches and glory, which means it never runs out. He can give you anything. Even a rich person is limited. And he can only give so much of his riches. And you could drain them. But God? Never. Well, I don't want to ask God again because I don't want to bother him again. I just did that yesterday. Ask. Ask. God never runs out. He's rich and all rich. And he gives his riches unlimited to his people. So we don't have to worry. He will take care of you. Now, if I had to take care of my family, the church, business, whatever I'm involved in, all kinds of things in life, that'd be tough. God uses me to do the best I can. This doesn't mean we get lazy and say, God's going to do it. If you don't work, you don't eat. And so we do our part, but we do it to the best we can with the limited resource we have. That's all we can do. No stress, no pressure, because God will do it. And he's going to supply what I need. God will never file chapter 11. He is never going to go bankrupt. Don't stop counting on God. You see, if If we had to take care of it, we would faint. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that great? That's great. He will always take care of me. And it gets better. Then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, from good to better to best. So it's wonderful to just count on the Lord. I need not worry. I need not be anxious. I can rejoice in the Lord at all times, do all these things that Paul was sharing, because my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's read this, Habakkuk chapter 3, easy book to find, after Nahum and before Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 3. I don't know if you remember the background to this. They were going to be invaded, going to lose everything, going to kill the people. And the prophet comes to his senses, and he writes this. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Now, this is speaking of that day and age when you lived off the land. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the yields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Isn't that wonderful? No matter if there's no car in the garage, no food in the cupboard, you know, whatever it is, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's our attitude. That's the way to victory. Let's finish up here, verse 20. Then he has a postscript here. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He brings glory to God. He encourages the people to bring glory to God. Be glory forever and ever. Give him all the glory. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. Hey, say hello to all the saints there. The brethren also who are with me here greet you. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. Say, hey, greet the Christians there at your church. And all the saints here, greet them too. Say hi to them for us. In verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Remember, we started the book of Philippians where he told the people, don't worry about me here in prison. God's put me here. And a lot of the household in Caesar's place have come to know the Lord. I'm sharing the gospel. God has me here for a reason, in captivity. Because he says, I'm very fruitful here. And so he's the one that should be encouraged. Instead, he's encouraging others that, well, I'm okay. I'm getting to share the gospel. And when we read this, those who are of Caesar's household greet you, tells us many came to know the Lord, people working in the household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God be gracious to you. Lord, thank you for your word in this wonderful book. We thank you for instruction on Christian living. I pray these words are written on our heart, and that we live them out. Change our lives, Lord. Help us. The world so desperately needs light. They need Jesus. We are the messengers. We are your church, your followers. Use us. We pray today, Lord, that we all received instruction, which we will apply to our life, and leave here excited about your plans and what lies ahead for us in heaven. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.